Thank you, Tom. I'm not quite sure what to make of that introduction. I'm sure people are wondering, uh-oh, who is this guy? What did he do now? The premise of the game, the way I understood it, was you were trying to think like the other people who were playing the game. So I happened to be not too bad at thinking like other people. And one of the questions was, if Tom were to write a book about his life, what would he call it? And I happened to call it Dancing King, because I know Tom was a dancing king. But I guess that kind of went to becoming I'm good at lying somehow. So hopefully hopefully people aren't at home going, oh no, what did Sam do now? Oh no. So, but Axe invited me to join them for fellowship on Friday, and I had a fun time with them. So thank you, Axe, for inviting me, and I'd love to come again sometime. Let's pray together as we continue our worship. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can join together, even though many of us are in our homes right now, that we can join together as your body to give you the glory, the praise, the honor that you alone deserve. So Lord, as we gather together, we ask that Spirit, you would be among us, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, and that Spirit, you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words. May everything that comes out of my mouth be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 years ago, right before Thanksgiving, I started experiencing tremendous pain in my back. And since I have a history of back problems, I thought it was just my back acting up again. But the pain that time was different from what I was used to. It would start and pain would get really severe for about 15 to 30 minutes. And then would stop. It happened a few times. So I went to my physio as I was seeking treatment for a car accident that I had been in. I went to my physio thinking that it was just my back acting up. When I finally went to the doctor sent me to emergency because he figured I had a kidney stone. It wasn't my back acting up, but it was the pain from a kidney stone. Up to that point, I thought, I'm still young, kinda. And I couldn't understand why I was getting hit with what I thought was an old person's disease or illness. And since I knew nothing about kidney stones, I started to do some research. I started talking to people and I kept hearing the same thing. The pain of a kidney stone is equivalent to that of giving birth. People said that after the pain of passing a kidney stone, I would have a pretty good idea of the pain that Kate went through when she gave birth. I can only take people's words for it because I've never been pregnant. I've never given birth. I know sometimes friends look at me and ask how pregnant I am, but I'm not actually pregnant. But when I first got diagnosed with the kidney stones, I was a little frustrated. I thought, I'm still relatively young. I don't understand why I got hit with this old person's illness. And I didn't think it was fair. When I thought it was my back acting up, I didn't complain. I didn't like the pain, but I could put up with it. I have a history of back issues, and with the car accident the year before, enduring the pain when it was my back acting up was bearable. It was okay. As much as I don't like it, it's okay. But kidney stones, that didn't seem fair. What did I do to get kidney stones? Bad back? Yes, I haven't taken care of my back. But kidney stones? That's not fair. That's for somebody who's much older than me. And I think a lot of us have a similar mindset when it comes to pain and suffering and hardship. If there's an understandable correlation between something we did or did not do and the pain and the suffering we go through, as much as we may not like the pain or the suffering, we can handle it. But when there seems to be no direct correlation between what we do or do not do and the pain we suffer, or even worse, if there seems to be a direct correlation between the good that we've done and the pain that comes of it, then it becomes much harder for us to handle that. Then we start grumbling and complaining. Why? Why me? For example, we think if our pain and suffering is a result of our sin, or of our stupidity, as much as we may not like it, we can accept it, we can deal with it. If I speed on my way home and I get a speeding ticket, yes, I won't like it. Yes, I will be upset. But at the same time, I understand it's my fault. I was breaking the law speeding, not like I speed a lot, just a little bit, but I was breaking the law speeding, and if I got caught, I can live with it. But on the flip side, if I'm driving the limit and I'm driving very safely, yet some other person driving recklessly drives into me and causes an accident, I think most of us would tend to think that's unfair. The other driver may have deserved it for driving recklessly, but why me? Who among us hasn't asked that very question? Why me? But Peter warns us, bad things are going to happen to us for following Jesus. Not because we're bad, not because we did anything wrong, but in spite of the fact that what we did is good and right, the fact that we are following Jesus, bad things are going to happen to us. And Peter warns us we shouldn't be surprised. He says in verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." For Peter, suffering and hardship as a follower of Jesus is not an anomaly. It's the norm. Suffering and hardship for following Christ is normal. So when hardship comes, when trials come because we are following Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised. In this regard, I like the ESV translation much more than the NIV. It's so much clearer in making this point. And the ESV reads, verse 12 reads like this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I like it because it makes it clear. It's when fiery trials come, not if fiery trials come. When fiery trials come, meaning if we are following Jesus, we need to expect fiery trials will come. We need to expect them to come because they will. Rather than hoping and praying that they don't come, we should be prepared for the fiery trials that do come as we follow Jesus. They will come. And instead of seeing them as something strange happening to us, instead of seeing them as something unfair or an anomaly, we need to recognize them as what they are. It's part of following Christ. In fact, Peter tells us that we shouldn't be upset or down. Rather, we should rejoice when the hardships and trials come. I know those seem like harsh words, but those are Peter's words in verse 13. "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." I don't know about you, but it seems odd to me that Peter would tell us to rejoice. Rejoice when we suffer. Rejoice when we're subject to fiery trials. If he told us to endure, okay, I think I could handle that a little bit better. Endure, put up with it, strive on, continue forward. I think I could understand that a little bit better. But when he says rejoice, rejoice when the fiery trials come, that seems a little bit harsh. Can you imagine going to a friend or someone close who's just lost a loved one and saying, "Rejoice! Rejoice, you lost someone, rejoice." It sounds ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But on the flip side, as ridiculous as that sounds and is, I think we've also done that too. We mean well, we mean to help them, and when we see a loved one suffering through pain, especially the pain of the loss of a loved one, we go and say silly things. I'm trying not to say stupid because my kids will say, "Dad, you said a bad word," but there I just said it. We go and say stupid things like, "They're in heaven now, it's okay." I think in some ways, some people read Peter's statement in a similar way, that Peter's just tone deaf. He doesn't realize what he's saying. How can he say rejoice when sufferings come? That doesn't make sense. I think people read this in a similar way sometimes. We think Peter means well. Peter means well trying to encourage the believers. But Peter, he's a little tone deaf. You know, he's brash, he's foolish, he does silly things. And he doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't really mean rejoice. But I think Peter does mean rejoice. And I think the crux of that, the proof of that comes in what Peter says in the rest of verse 13. It's not just that we should rejoice when we suffer for Jesus. It's why we should rejoice when we suffer for Jesus. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. I think Peter's getting at a couple of things with this statement. I think the first thing Peter is saying is that when we suffer for following Jesus, it means that Jesus has deemed us worthy of participating in his suffering. That doesn't mean that when we suffer, we are part of redeeming people. But I think that means that Jesus, when we suffer, Jesus deems that we are faithful enough that we can handle this kind of suffering and trial. Jesus suffered, and as his followers, it only makes sense that we would suffer too. So rather than complaining about it, we should rejoice because it means we've been deemed worthy of suffering for Jesus. God, who is without sin, became flesh, bore the sins of all creation upon himself to redeem us and restore our relationship to him. Christ went through all of that, not because it was fair, even though it was unfair. Christ went through all of that for us. He did nothing wrong. He suffered not because of what he did wrong, but because of the rebelliousness and sinfulness of his creation, of us. Yet Jesus didn't complain. He came in the flesh, went and died on the cross for us. And if we're going to follow him, I think we need to stop expecting that our lives will be nice and easy and pain-free. I think we need to stop expecting that as a follower of Jesus, our lives should be comfortable. We need to stop expecting that everything will go well the minute we start following Jesus. Because things were never easy for Jesus. Things didn't go nicely and neatly for Jesus. So as his followers, how can we expect anything different than what Christ himself went through? If Christ suffered for what he said, if Christ was persecuted for what he believed and preached and taught, why do we think we should have a nice, comfortable, easy life when we follow Jesus? When we say the things that Jesus said? When we believe Jesus? Jesus even warned his disciples that following him would not be easy. That's why in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 to 20, when a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own." Jesus warned those that wanted to follow him how hard following him would actually be. Yet for some reason, somewhere along the way, a false notion has crept in that if we follow Jesus, life will be easy for us. But Peter tells us that's wrong. Jesus tells us that's wrong. When we suffer for Jesus, we should rejoice. As difficult as that sounds, we should rejoice because we are truly following Jesus. And Jesus deems us worthy to suffer for him. He deems us worthy to be able to handle that kind of suffering. And so when we suffer for Jesus, I think that's a good thing. It's a reflection that our heart is in the right place, that we are following Jesus properly. That's why I think Peter is saying we should rejoice. Not because we like pain, not because we like to suffer, but because that suffering means that Christ deems us worthy of following in his sufferings. That's why Peter says in verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." If we are insulted, if we suffer, if we are persecuted because of the name of Jesus, because we follow Jesus, because we stand up for what Jesus taught, if we suffer because of Jesus, The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. That's why we're supposed to suffer, or that's why we're supposed to rejoice in suffering for Jesus. Suffering for following Jesus is proof that we are faithfully following. That, to me, is the highest praise that we could receive. As a hockey player growing up, I always thought the highest praise would be Wayne Gretzky saying, "Sam, you're a great hockey player." But as a goalie, I always wanted Patrick Waugh, and everyone's, "Who's Patrick Waugh?" The greatest goalie that ever played, obviously, because he played for the greatest team, the Montreal Canadiens. But I always wanted Patrick Waugh to say to me, "Sam, you're a great goalie." As great as those praises may be, they pale in comparison to Christ saying that we are worthy of participating in his suffering. That's why if we are persecuted for following Jesus, we should rejoice. That's why if we endure trials and hardships for speaking the name of Jesus, we should rejoice, because Jesus deems us worthy of suffering for him. But not only is it high praise because Jesus thinks we're worthy of participating in suffering, but I think it's also a reflection of the fact that when we suffer, Satan is threatened by us. Satan worries about Jesus' true followers, and Satan will try to make true followers question Jesus, doubt their faith, turn from him, and Satan will throw hardships and trials and temptations at those of us who follow Jesus. He throws those challenges at us, hoping that we will stumble and doubt Jesus' goodness. He wants us to doubt Jesus because he's threatened that as we draw closer to Jesus, as we become more like Christ, Satan is threatened and his kingdom is threatened. If we're not close to Jesus, Satan doesn't care. We're not a threat to him or his kingdom here on earth. He won't waste his energy on us. But as we draw closer to Jesus, as we become more and more like Christ, then we become a direct threat on him and his kingdom. And that's when Satan starts turning up the heat. That's when Satan starts throwing hardships and trials our way. So if Satan stops focusing and turning his focus on us, if Satan doesn't throw hardships and trials at us, it's because he doesn't view us as a threat to his kingdom. That's not reason to rejoice. That's why when the trials and the hardships come, those are reasons to rejoice, because that means we are drawing closer to Jesus. That means we are becoming more and more of a threat to Satan and his kingdom. But if our life is nice and comfortable and easy, I think that's when we need to worry. Satan doesn't consider us a threat if our life is nice and comfortable. And so he doesn't care about us. He doesn't bother with us. It's like in sports. You double team the good players. You know who the good players are, and you double team your best players on them. But the bad players, you don't worry about them so much. You kind of leave them alone and let them go and do their own thing. And I remember playing football in high school gym class. People knew who they had to worry about. They knew who they had to defend. And they knew who they didn't need to worry about. So you'd often see the good kids have two defenders on them. But in order to double team the good player, you have to leave somebody open. And there was usually that one kid who had trouble catching a ball, who wasn't the fastest runner, over on the corner of the field waving, "I'm open, I'm open." Yet the quarterback never threw the ball to him. Nobody bothers defending him because you know he's not a threat. You know he's not a threat to your team, so you leave him alone. And I think when life is comfortable, that is a sign that Satan doesn't view us as a threat to his kingdom, and so he leaves us alone. Yet when the hardships, the trials, and the suffering come because we're following Jesus, that's when Satan realizes that we are a threat to his kingdom. That's when Satan realizes that we are drawing closer and closer to Jesus and realizes that he needs to do something to try to stop us. That's why Peter tells us, rejoice. when the trials, when the fiery trials come. Because we've been deemed worthy followers of Jesus if we are struck by these fiery trials. But if things are going well and easy and that life is comfortable, if there are no problems or hardships or trials for following Jesus, maybe we need to stop and think. Maybe we need to stop and take a look at our lives and see if we really are following Jesus. The second thing that Peter is saying is that while we all face trials for following Jesus, that suffering here on earth will be nothing compared to the joy we will experience when Jesus' glory is revealed in full. That's why the second half of verse 13 says, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The suffering and pain of this world hurt. Yes, it's tough, it's hard. No one wants to lose a loved one. No one wants to go through hardships. Even if it's in the name of Jesus, nobody wants to actually suffer. But not only are those hardships a testament to us following Jesus faithfully, those hardships are temporary. Those hardships are only for a time on this earth, and probably not even for that long, and will eventually be replaced by the joy of knowing Jesus in eternity. I think that's the kicker. As bad as the pain of this world may seem to us in the moment, knowing Jesus' glory will be that much more amazing because of our faithfulness. Knowing the glory of Jesus in eternity will be that much better because we've endured the pain and the suffering now. But if we don't suffer for Jesus in this life, yes, we may still be able to enjoy Jesus' glory in heaven, but I don't think we will get to enjoy Jesus here on earth to the same extent. Let me explain that. People ask, how do we get closer to Jesus? Or how do we get closer to each other? How do we make our groups tighter and get to know each other better? And I always say the best way, the fastest way to grow a group together is to suffer together. I don't think there are many things that bring people together like suffering through something does. That's why you hear athletes talk about the brothers or sisters that they went to war with to win a championship and how they will be lifelong friends. When you suffer together, when you struggle together, you come through on the other side of those challenges closer together. Those friendships go to another level because the friendship has been tested in fire and you know you can trust them. You know they will be with you, they will have your back, and they will stand by you every step of the way. And I think the same thing happens when we suffer for Jesus. As the trials and the hardships hit, we have a choice. We either turn even more to Jesus and come through it on the other side of the hardship with even greater faith and confidence in Christ, or the other route is we blame Jesus and we run away from him. I think those that turn to Jesus even more during the times of hardship and trials will learn to trust Jesus even more. They will learn to trust Jesus in a manner that will be so much deeper and so much stronger than if you don't go through those hardships. That when they come out on the other side of it, yes, they will enjoy Jesus' glory in heaven, but even on this earth, the remainder of their time on this earth, they will enjoy Jesus' glory knowing that Jesus has brought them through these hardships, knowing that Jesus has been faithful, knowing that Jesus was with them every step of the way. They will come through knowing and trusting Jesus more than they did prior to the hardships. But those who'd never go through hardships never learn to trust Jesus more. Because when life is nice and easy and comfortable, there's no reason we need to turn to Jesus. It's too easy. It's so comfortable. I can do whatever I want. When life is comfortable, we don't turn to Jesus most of the time. But when life is tough, when the trials and the hardships come because we're following Christ, Where else do we have to turn but to Christ himself? And as we turn to Christ through those trials and the hardships, we come out praising him even more. We come out trusting him even more. We come out knowing how faithful and how good he is, knowing that we can trust him through anything. That's why we need to rejoice when we face trials for following Jesus. Because it's through these trials that we can draw closer to Christ, that we can learn to trust him more, that we can learn to see how good and faithful he is. Because if in those hardest, darkest times, we learn to trust that Christ is with us every step of the way, then even through whatever else comes our way, we know that he is with us. We know that he is faithful. We know that he is there for us each and every day. That's why I think Peter tells us, rejoice. Rejoice when the suffering hits. Rejoice. Because yes, the pain is tough. Yes, the hardships are hard. But it means so much more than just the pain and the suffering on the surface. There's so much more going on behind it. And this is a chance and opportunity for us to go deeper with Jesus. See, I think something's changed in the 2,000 or so years since Christ walked this earth. Jesus told us, Peter told us, following him is not easy. Following Christ will be hard. There will be trials, there will be suffering, there will be persecution. But something has changed. And we think that following Christ should be easy. We think that following Christ should be comfortable. And so when life is hard, we complain. Why me? Why is this happening to me, Jesus? What? How come I do good and bad things happen? And instead of rejoicing at the suffering, we complain. And instead, we want a life that is easy and comfortable. But the one we follow never had an easy or comfortable life. The one we follow was persecuted by all of those around him to the point of death on a cross. So if we are going to follow him, we can't expect our lives to be nice and comfortable when his life wasn't. Peter tells us to rejoice in trial. And instead of complaining about the trials that we face, and instead of rejoicing in comfort, maybe we should be taking a closer look at our lives. Maybe we should be taking a closer look at our lives. If our lives are too comfortable, maybe we should be questioning our lives. Have we lost sight of Jesus? Why is it that our lives are so comfortable? Is it because we're no threat to Satan's kingdom? Is it because we've fallen off the track somewhere in following Jesus? Jesus suffered, was persecuted. Jesus was countercultural. He spoke against the rich and the powerful and spoke for the weak and the poor. And Jesus suffered because those in authority did not like the message that he spoke, because it meant they would get put down and the weak and the powerful would be put up. That's why he suffered and is persecuted. So if our lives are too comfortable, is it because this world likes the message that we're giving? Because our message isn't countercultural? Because our message isn't Jesus' message? I think if our lives are too comfortable, we need to start asking ourselves why. When Peter tells us to rejoice at the fiery trials, if our lives are too comfortable, we need to start asking why are our lives so comfortable? And I think we need to look at it seriously. But if we are suffering, if our lives are full of fiery trials for following Jesus, if the world hates us because we speak the truth of Christ, maybe we need to stop complaining about why me? Maybe we need to stop complaining about why is this so hard? But maybe, as Peter says, we need to rejoice. Rejoice that Christ deems us worthy to suffer with him. But also rejoice that we have an opportunity to turn to Christ and go deeper in relationship with him, to learn to trust him through the hardships and the challenges and the trials and the struggles, and to trust and see that Christ is good and faithful, and that he can and will bring us out of these hardships and through them. Trials aren't a bad thing. Not if they're coming to us because we're following Jesus. Because they ultimately will help us draw closer to him. So maybe we need to change our view of what the Christian life should be. Instead of expecting and praying and hoping and wanting for a nice, comfortable life, maybe it's time for us to accept that as followers of Christ, we're much better off being persecuted by this world. We're much better off facing the fiery trials than we are with a comfortable life. It's very different. It's very countercultural. This world says, I want it nice and easy. I want things taken care of. But that's not what Jesus' life was like. And I don't think we should be expecting our lives to be like that as we follow Christ. Rejoice in trials may be a little bit hard, but I think we need to be ready for those trials. I think we need to accept those trials are a part of following Christ and see them as an opportunity to turn to Jesus, to turn to him, to rely on him, to go even deeper with him, because it is through those trials that our faith will grow. Let us pray. Lord, I don't think any of us want to suffer. But from the words of Peter, we need to learn to rejoice, even in pain, even in fiery trials. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to change our mind, to not seek what is comfortable and easy and safe, but to seek you, to not seek what is a problem-free life, but to seek a life that is full because you are in it. When the pains come from that, to be able to turn to you even more so that we can love you more, we can trust you more, we can become like you more, shaped by the fires of those trials. So Lord, would you help us? Because we can't do this on our own. Lord, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's rise and respond together.
Part of our worship, we respond to God's goodness in song and also in our offering. During this time, you can still mail your offering to the church or drop it off through the church mail slot, or you can find instructions on our website on how to give your offering to the church electronically. So as we conclude our worship, I will pray for the offering and then conclude with our benediction. So please rise and join us in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you take care of us and you bless us in so many ways, that you provide for all of our needs according to your glorious riches. So Lord, we give back a small portion of what you have blessed us with to you for your kingdoms to be used for your glory, Lord. And we thank you. And as we go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.